As I've been sharing with you, talking about last night expectations, and also gave you that sheet on prayer, and also, or not on prayer, but on forgiveness. And I really pray that you'll go back and use that, because I find that, as I said last night, forgiveness is such a big issue in our life. And as a Christian, we have to daily forgive many times over and over. So I really hope that you'll take that and work that through, so when you do have a situation come up, you can immediately refer to that. And as we talked about our identity this morning, and this afternoon we're going to talk about exposing our beliefs to others. And when Marcine and I were talking on the phone about these different titles, and it kind of came to me, we'll all just work out the E's. And when I put the third one down, I said, exposing ourselves to others. And when our staff girls saw that, they just had a laugh about that. And so I changed that to exposing our beliefs about others. And I was teasing them. I said, you girls, your minds were completely different. Marcy and I were thinking completely spiritual when we were talking about that. And but they had a lot of fun kidding me about that. Ruby was in on the middle of that when we were talking about it. But, you know, we have an area of beliefs, gals, that is such a big issue, because you realize that what you believe is a lot of the way you are today. And those beliefs, it says, is something that we hold to be true. And as you have grown up from your family, whatever family that you were in, you started forming a belief system. And they came out through your senses, what you see, hear, and express daily. And that belief system has been formed by your background, your spiritual background, or the lack of it. It's been born by what was put into you through your family situation. And so each of us have a belief system. And you can imagine when you get married, you have a belief system over here. And what you did in your family is what you thought was the thing to do. And over here you marry a person who also has a belief system. And what he did in his family, he thought was very important. And you know, when we get married, we just think, you know, it's going to be wonderful. We're so in love and we're going to just come together. And those belief systems are just going to go together like a glove, aren't they? Did that work that way in your situation? It didn't, did it? Because we go like this so much of the time. Because what we thought was important, maybe in your family, was not important in his family. And one little thing in ours is my mother always remembered our birthdays. That was really a big deal. And there were three of us children in the family, and whosever birthday was, we got to choose where we went to eat. And I look back now and wondered how she kind of got that all together financially, but she did. And I married Jim, and so when we had birthdays and stuff come along, I just thought he would be excited about having a birthday party, or when our kids in their family, they didn't remember birthdays. They didn't even send a card. And, of course, a lot of it, they went through the Depression, and that might have had something to do with it, but we just looked completely different. And I probably could go through a whole list of things, and we still do. Don't always see things in our beliefs the same. And if we can realize, I would say to you, if I was counseling you years ago, that, well, you're right and he's wrong, or he's right and you're wrong. But I don't see that anymore, because what happens is we all come from a different belief system. And gals, that forms your identity of who you are in Jesus Christ. And as you have grown up, and that's why most of us as women, I don't know what the ratio is, but it's pretty high up there, gals, of us wanting to control men. And that's because most of us have had mothers or grandmothers who have been in that frame where they have been the controller in the family. And what happens? The man becomes passive. And I hear men do two things if they have a controlling wife. Either they just pull back in and say, okay, if that's the way he or she, if she's going to be that way, then he'll just let her be that way. Or he'll say, I'm getting out of the relationship. Now, once in a while, I would probably say maybe it's 25% the other way, where you'll have a husband who's trying to control. But as I mentioned to you last night, that the base of control is anger. Also, when a person needs to control, they're very insecure. And I believe that the greater insecure a person is, the greater need to control. And that person does that because many times people, and in your relationship, you might have a mate that's way, or you might be that way, and you're not even realizing why you're that way. But if you're very insecure, you don't want to take the responsibility that something's wrong. So what we do, we play that blame game, don't we? And so we turn around, we don't want to take the blame. And I find this a lot in counseling with men mainly, is that men basically are very insecure. Because they've run things, or they haven't run things, because a mother at home has run things they turn around and find a woman who's a lot like that, even though that woman may not realize she's a strong person. Then they go through the marriage trying to break that person down to justify their feelings. And when we lived in Norman, I didn't realize that I was very secure in my relationship as a person. I don't know how, because I had a stepfather, and I always felt very loved, but I did not realize I was a strong person. And Jim came from a background where his dad was an alcoholic for a period of years, and his mother was the one who ran the home. In fact, she's the one that kept it together or wouldn't have been together. And so because of that, when he married me, I was 18 and he was 20, I had no idea that I was a strong person. But when we got married, I had the tendency to want to manipulate or to run things, probably like maybe a lot of you wanted to do. Now, I did not realize that Jim was not a strong person. And he used to be very easygoing, and whatever you wanted to do, he'd just go along with it. And it's interesting because God put me in his life, and in the early years of our ministry, he put some other strong-willed women with him who tried to also tell him what to do. And what that did is through the years it forced Jim to take a stronger role as a man. And as I learned that, and then he was able also to take the lead more. But what happens is he did not feel loved. And so when you do not feel loved, particularly in your home, maybe you come from a home that you thought your parents did the best job they could to show you love, but if they don't know how to love, then many times that's hard to reach out to another person. And so what happens is that probably the way our marriage has survived is because we've learned some of these different things that I'm teaching you. It's because I realize that I'm loved regardless of what Jim says or does. Now, I love him, but my relationship is first to the Lord Jesus. And why I'm bringing that out to you today and talking about belief systems is because some of the things I've talked to you about that you shared with me, I see that a real problem in marriages today. And if your husband does not have a good image of himself, he will try to keep putting you down to justify where he's coming from. And gals, if you can come to that place of recognizing that, and then as you grow in Christ, and you do not take that personally, because if you know that that God delights in you, that he takes pleasure in you, you can even have a roommate and be a single person, and that person try to do that same type of situation. Because if a person's a controller, doesn't matter whether they're married or single, they can control also with just another girl living in the home. And so you come to that place, but that's why it's so important for you to get a handle on your identity of who you really are. Because then no matter what that other person says or does, it's not going to pull you down. And because I see a lot of men today who have had to be out of the home, I'm very thankful for Promise Keepers, because I think that's one group that's coming in that's teaching men to be a spiritual leader. You have not seen that in years taught, how a man is to be a spiritual leader. So many times, gals, it's not that your husband doesn't want to be. He's scared to death. He doesn't know how to be. I remember when our older boys got into being high school, and I can remember Jim saying to me one time, he said, you know, I don't know what to do with these kids in high school. He said, all I remember my dad when I was in high school is laying in the bed drunk. And he had no pattern there. And so many times your parents did not have a pattern in how to raise you. And then they're in turn trying to figure out, what do I do with this kid? And you may have some of those same situations as you look at that. But as your belief system is formed, and he has a belief system, you know, it's okay to disagree. And sometimes that's healthy, that you don't always look at things the same way. And so as you have your belief system and you did things a certain way, it could be, gals, that maybe we have to change some of that. We might have to swallow our pride and say, well, if this is important to him, then, Lord, make me willing to do that. But not to the place where you allow another person to put you down, which it quenches your identity. If you read a lot of the stories and a lot of the abuse, if you remember that lawyer who, I think it was, her name was Helda, and if you remember that, and I heard a lot of people comment on that situation where she practically just watched this husband of hers beat that little adopted girl. And if you read her story, she had been so beaten down by him that emotionally she could not handle doing anything about that. See, he had taken his poor self-image affected. And so she started out with a good self-image until that type of person can beat that person down enough until emotionally they can't handle things. And I'd love to know where she's at and what she's doing today, because I bet she has a lot better self-image of herself. And so don't allow yourself, when you know who you are in Christ, don't allow another person, whether it's a person you're dating or a husband or even a child, to run over you when you know who you are. And that's so important as we look in the area of our belief system. Now I want you to turn to Ephesians 4, 20, let's read Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. Because you know, every day, gals, you and I have authorities in our life. And if we don't allow the Lord Jesus to be our authority, then we're going to find somebody else to do that. And it says in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. And as we read this morning, one of the things I wanted to bring out to you is that we all have things in our belief system that need to be changed. There's a lot of things that it doesn't matter whether we celebrate birthdays or we don't celebrate birthdays. We're going to get by that. But there's a lot of things of how we feel about ourselves that we need to change. And as we talked about earlier, because that's the thing that pulls you and I down spiritually. It keeps us from being what God wants us to be. And so it's so important there. And he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Gals, God sees you as a righteous person. He sees you as holy. You may not feel righteous and you may not feel holy, but it goes back to that belief system. It doesn't change the fact that that's how God views you. So when somebody comes into your life, whether it's in the office, at work, or your maid, whoever it is, it could be a mother or mother-in-law, and tries to put you down, if you know who you are, you can choose not to let that person do that. Because if you have a good enough identity of your relationship to Jesus Christ and you realize that God would never do that, you can turn around and say to that person, I'm sorry that you feel that way about me, but and I'll pray about it and think about what you said. But don't allow it to destroy you emotionally. That's what Satan would like to do, gals. He would like to destroy you emotionally. And we can't let him. And the world today goes so much on how we feel. Everything was, if you just feel it's the right thing to do, just go ahead and do it. Doesn't matter if there's any standard there or not. And we're seeing today, we're reaping this idea of not having guilt in the area of some of these standards that God did not place. Why he gave us his word is an instruction book. He's saying, don't go out and do those things, because if you do them, it's going to hurt you. It's not going to change my love or my walk with you, but it's going to hurt us as an individual when we make wrong choices, as we talked about earlier. And so it is important what choices, and with teenagers, the more you can bring out to them the choices that they make. When they come to you and ask you about doing something, say to them, have you stopped to think what the choice may be or the repercussions if that doesn't work out right? Try to get it back on them to start to think for themselves of some of the situations that they may put themselves in. Because teenagers just want to do something. They aren't stopping to think. But if you can turn it around and try to get them to think, what do you think would be the best thing to do? Many times they will be stronger on themselves and harder on themselves in the area of discipline than you would be on them. And so I want you to really think about that. Remember that whether you realize it or not, every day, gals, we act on what we believe. If I believe my belief system is not good, if I believe that I'm no good, I'll act upon that. And that's why that sheet I gave you, to go back, and when you start, you have a tendency to get down on yourself, if you have a tendency to be depressed, you need to sit down and say, God, what is it that Satan is using on me to try to keep me from being what you want me to be? And I want to, in a few minutes, kind of go over a little formula for us that I think will be helpful. In John 10:10, I think last night I went over that verse in the last part of this, but there's two scriptures that I want you really to take home with you, and one of them is John 10:10, and then another one is Proverbs 23:7, and we'll start with John 10:10. The first part of this shows you what Satan is trying to do in our life. And he tells us, he said, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Now that first part tells you what Satan is trying to do in our life. He says he came only. He didn't come to give you life. He came only to get you to steal, to kill, and to destroy. When Bonnie was talking about those prisoners, they have as much need in their life as we do. And somehow many of them got started on the wrong track. They had, and I would say probably most of them would have a wrong belief system. They probably think they're not worthy, or they were unloved, or maybe they're from a background they didn't feel like they amount to anything. So they tried to start doing things to get attention. And so without knowing it, the next thing they knew, they were in trouble. But this is what Satan's strategy is. Now this is Jesus speaking here. And he said, that's why the thief comes. And he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But look at the very opposite. It's like night and day. But God says, or Jesus says here, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Do you realize that God wants you and I to have an abundant life, not a mediocre life, not just a humdrum life, or, well, maybe this week I'll trust the Lord? That isn't the kind of life God wants you to have. He wants you to have a moment-by-moment relationship with the person of the Lord Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says here in Proverbs 23:7, a lie believed as truth will affect your life as truth. That is so important. If you do not have a good belief system, if you do not believe that you are what God says you are, you're going to believe a lot of lies about yourself, gals, that are not true, but you will believe it as true. Some of the prettiest girls you've ever seen think that they're ugly. And you're sitting there thinking, I can't believe this. This is the prettiest girl. She just made Miss America or Miss Oklahoma, and yet she thinks she's ugly. Why? Because she has chosen to believe a lie. She does not believe she's worthy to be what God's Word says she is. And yet every one of us sitting in this room, God sees us as a precious person. We just read that He sees us as holy. He sees us as righteous. Those are the things that He sees in us as an individual. See, what we do, we know what we're really like inside sometimes. You know, and it's that God says that He knows our thoughts before we even speak them. That is scary, isn't it? You know, we may never say a lot of thoughts, and I hope we don't. But, you know, that doesn't change God's love, even though we think those thoughts. He just goes right on loving us in spite of it. Can you imagine having a God that worships you like that? And that song that we sang was so meaningful. When we think that we're here to worship and to get to know Him. Because He's longing, I believe that's why He's keeping you and I here. It's because He wants us to get to know Him. He wants us to so grow in our walk with Jesus Christ that wherever we do, there's a love of Jesus Christ, whether we're disciplining a child, whether we're teaching school, whether you're sitting down by the lake with a grandchild fishing, it doesn't matter. That the love of Christ is going to flow through you. And I believe that is available to us if we allow the Spirit of God to work in every area of our life. And you know, it's painful sometimes to go back to some of those areas and to deal with them, isn't it? And I look at some of the early years of my life as a growing Christian, and I just hated it. And I just, you know, I couldn't understand sometimes why God took me through some of those things. But I'm so grateful to Him now because I needed to shape up. I needed to grow up in some of those areas because I was going on my old identity, my misconceptions of who I thought God was. And He wasn't like that at all. But I had a wrong belief of Him. And when I started studying what God's Word says and started realizing what He really says, it's completely different. And so that's why when I said to you this morning that you have a choice to make, we really do. Every moment of every day we have a choice. And we can't change anything that's happened. Philippians 4 says, forgetting those things which are behind. We can't change anything from this moment that went on before. And God's already forgiven us. So why should we dwell on that anyway? Since we can't change it. But see, if Satan can get us thinking about the past, then we can't concentrate on what God has for us today. He also says in Matthew 6, you know, don't worry about tomorrow. Why? Because tomorrow, today has enough trouble of its own. And I find if I just trust Him for today, I can make plans for tomorrow, next week, next month. But you know, many times, gals, those plans get changed. You may plan to do a lot of things and you have a sick child. Everything else goes out the window, doesn't it? And so God only gives you the strength for today. But the key there is in Matthew 6 where He said, but seek Him first, His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So our responsibility then is to seek Him, to get to know Him. And as you realize that you have a belief system and ask the Holy Spirit, say, Lord, if I have been believing lies about You, I want You to reveal that to me. I don't think we have the kind of God who's all at once going to put a dozen things up on the board and saying, okay, Ruby, you've got to shape up in these 12 things overnight. We don't have that kind of God. I believe as we grow in Him, the Holy Spirit starts bringing these things to light as we're able to handle them. And I want to show you, turn to Philippians 4, and I want to show you, you're familiar with this scripture, but there's some really neat things in here that I want to give you to go on when different things come up in your life that are not true. In Philippians 4, many of you probably have quoted these verses, but I want to read 6 through 9. Be anxious, the King James may say, be fretful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellent, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Remember in Ephesians 4 when we talked about peace, as we know who we are in our identity with Christ, that the one thing we're going to do is have peace. Do you realize that twice in these scriptures it talked about peace? And the very first thing he knows, God's given us, gals, our emotions. So he knows at times that you're going to be upset, you're going to be in grief, you're going to be sorrowful. There's nothing wrong with your emotions. And one of the things I want to encourage you to do is when you have negative emotions, I want you need to get by yourself and the Lord and sit down, if it's even with tears, gals, and say, God, this is how I'm feeling right now. I'm hurt, I'm disappointed. It's okay. God doesn't love you any less because you're pouring your heart out to Him. Some of the scriptures that we read in Psalms, God wants you to pour your heart out to Him. The righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them from all their troubles in Psalms 34:6. God desires, gals, that we bring those things to Him. And so He's saying here, when you are anxious, and you know the word anxiety is being torn in two different directions. That's why anxiety is so painful, because you don't know whether you should go to the right or whether you should go to the left. And once you make that decision, then a lot of times that pain subsides. But anxiety is a person who's being torn in two different directions, is what it means. So it says, but you don't have to be anxious. When you are, what do? In everything by prayer and petition or supplication. That word supplication means to name what it is that is bothering you. So when you feel like your husband has misunderstood you, if you feel like your mother-in-law doesn't like you, whatever you're feeling, it doesn't matter. Go before God, between you and the Lord, and just express that openly to the Lord. And it says, in everything. So, gals, that doesn't leave anything out that I see when it says in everything. It doesn't matter if it's a big thing or a little thing. But he says that once you do that, you make those requests made known to God. So what you're learning to do is to have a prayer relationship with the Lord Jesus. And you directly go to Him. That's when the Holy Spirit takes our prayers and takes them to the Son. And the Son brings us before the Father. He says He's interceding for us on our behalf all the time. And so we go to Him, and look what He says is going to happen in verse 7. And the peace of God shall surpass all comprehension. That goes back to Gauss. It doesn't mean that the situation's changed. But what that's saying there is, you realize you've got a big enough God that you can go to Him and you can talk to Him about this situation. He's going to understand you. He knows you're hurt. And He knows it was an unfair situation. And then he goes on to say then, it's very important after that what we choose to think on. It's just to think on things that are pure and lovely and are good report, not getting even, not vengeance. Humanly, that's what we want to do. But remember, we're talking about reacting spiritually in your new belief system. And so when you find yourself thinking, well, how can I get even with her? How can I... how can I say that? There was a time my mother did something. She went to be with the Lord not knowing she did this. But years ago, she had wanted, they came to visit us at Christmas time. And our five kids were very little. And she wanted me to go ahead and go to this conference with Jim. And I thought, well, I want to go to this conference. We could have a romantic time down in Dallas at this Campus Crusade conference. And Jim said, Doris, if I was you, I wouldn't go. You know, he says, you know what your mother's like, and I don't think you ought to go. But, you know, I just probably wanted to get away from the five kids. But anyway, when I got right down to it, but I wanted to go. And so my mother and my dad came. We had Christmas. And right after that, I went down to that conference. And you know what? My expectation of a romantic evening, I took this new nightgown. And I remember us talking all night to people. And I don't think, had any time together at all during that whole conference. And when we got home, everything seemed fine. Mother didn't say anything to me. You know, your kids were brats or they acted up or anything. And so about a week later, I got a letter. But the letter was intended for my sister, not for me. And she wrote and told my sister how bratty my kids were. And I don't even remember what all she said, but I mean, I was infuriated. And boy, I thought, I'm going to sit down and write my mother a letter. And I thought, why didn't she say this to me? She acted like everything was fine with my kids, that they behaved fine and everything. And so, boy, I was really going to, you know, in my mind, I was churning this letter. I don't know if you've ever done this, kind of done a letter in your mind. And so that's what I did. And so I sort of told Jim, I said, I'm going to sit down and write my mother a letter. He said, no, Doris, you're not going to do that. He said, you need to just give it to God and leave it there. And he said, you need to forgive her. And I thought, forgive her? You know, for what she just said about my kids, you know? And so it took me a few days before I could do that. And it took me a month before I finally sent that letter to my sister. And I said, I wrote her and I said, this letter was intended for you. But I never told my mother about that. It's like once I forgave her, I thought, you know, she just didn't have the heart to say. She acted like everything was fine. But you know what it came back to? Is I didn't listen to the authority figure, did I? Because God was really speaking through my husband. And he was saying, Doris, don't go. It wasn't that Jim didn't want me to go and have a good time with him. But he knew the way my mother was. And I learned through the years that when she'd come to visit, if she'd been to my sister's first, she would come and tell me all the things that Winnie's kids did. And I'm sure she did the same thing, you know. And if my sister didn't have a clean stove, she'd let me know about it. You know, she'd go over all these things, you know. And I can remember just wearing myself out before my mother'd come to visit because I wanted everything spotless because I knew that was important to her. And so there's situations like that that you're going to have. And so I let go of it. Another time we had a situation where we were in a couple's Bible study. And it got around to, I was teaching a group of women in the afternoon, and then we had a couple's thing on Saturday evening for those who wanted to come with their husbands. And this girl came back to me through another girl that she was really upset with my husband for something that he had said. And what he had said was, he was talking about weight. And he wasn't referring to anybody but himself. He was talking about the thousands of pounds he had lost during the years, like in 16 years I've lost 2,000 pounds or something, you know, and gained it back or whatever. And he wasn't, but somehow that made her angry. And so I told Jim, I said, I'm just going to call her and really give her a piece of my mind. You can see how spiritual I was. And Jim said, no, Doris, I'll take care of it. She's upset with me. I'll call her. So anyway, he calls this girl and he said to her, he said, I understand that you're upset with me. And she said, oh no, I'm not upset with you. My husband is, you know. And see, she didn't have the nerve to say, yes, I'm upset with you, and this is why. See, we're not honest with one another, are we? And so I thought, well, I'm not going to have any more Bible studies at her house, you know. But all these things that we start thinking, and we just had to let go of it. And anymore, when I see her, it doesn't bother me a bit. I don't even think of that because I've learned to forgive her. And that was her problem. Don't take on another person's problem. And it's so easy to want to do that, to think that it's our job to make everything right. And we're not honest with one another. Instead of when somebody comes to us and says, did I offend you? Or did I do something, say something out of turn? We just like this friend of mine, oh no, didn't do anything. And instead of saying, yes, I really hurt my feelings when you did that. But you know, gals, that builds relationships when you do that. In your church, there's going to be times you're going to be offended with one another. Somebody is going to say something they wish they hadn't said. Or maybe they don't have the whole picture. And you in a loving way need to pray about it and then go to that person and talk to them. Because that's going to be helpful because that will build, we build relationships not always through the good times. We build relationships through some of the sorrow and some of the hurts. And I think Bonnie could verify that with what all she and her hubby have been through. I imagine God's brought them into deeper waters, but I bet they have a lot more love for one another and love for the Lord than they had before. And I think that's very evident as you hear her talk. So it's okay sometimes to have disagreements. But don't leave them there. Get them out and talk to God about them. And it says here, let your mind dwell on those things. Well, what do? We dwell on the negative, like those situations that happened with me. But, and then it goes on to say, and I think this is the key verse right here. The things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. So God's saying, when we have to practice these things, he's saying these things are going to come up, gals, over and over again. There's going to be things that aren't going to work out. People aren't going to see things the way you think they ought to. But as you practice talking to God about him, he's your best friend. He said he's a friend, what? That sticketh closer than a brother. You can go and talk to him anytime you want to about anything. And you know, the neat thing is he doesn't react. You know, your mate may react or your girlfriend, but he doesn't. And he just goes right on loving you as you just pour your heart out. But he said, as you practice these things, make that a practice every day, working through those things. And he said, and the God of peace shall be with you. Outside of knowing that Jesus has forgiven my sins and knowing that I have eternal life, I would say probably the third thing to me that's the most powerful thing of being a Christian is to know the peace that you and I have. And when it talks about the peace that understandeth, it's just wonderful to have that inner joy and peace because it comes through the Spirit. You cannot produce peace. That is something that as you give a situation to him, and how many times have you been in situations you thought, I don't have any earthly idea how this is going to work out. But you know, the Spirit of God takes over, and what looked like calamity comes real blessing. When my second boy, Doug, who's in the service, and he just went through Green Beret training for the second time. I tell him he's kind of a glutton for punishment, but he likes all that hard training. And 2 years ago, they were moving from Kansas to, they're moving down to where they are now in Columbia, Missouri, or they were in Kansas, moving to Kentucky. They're now in North Carolina, so it's getting confusing. But they were expecting. They'd been married 8 years and not had any children, and they were really in debt, particularly my son was in debt when they got married, and so they wanted to get out of debt and really work through things, and they're both real strong, committed Christians. And so they were moving, and as they were moving, they had the two cars, they had their two cats and their dog, and they had this caravan. They were moving to Kentucky, and Lisa was 6 months pregnant. And so they told, she said, Doug, they had a kind of a two-way radio or something in their car, and they were talking to one another, I guess a CB, and she said, Doug, could we go ahead and stop, because I don't feel very well. It was in the afternoon, and so Doug said, well, I kind of wanted to go on to St. Louis, but he said, okay, we'll stop in Columbia. So they spent the night there. Well, about 1 o'clock in the morning, she started hemorrhaging. And so Doug rushed her over to the hospital, and they were just a short place from the hospital, and it was a hospital that works with the prenatal babies particularly, and of course they didn't know that, but God knew it. And so they got over there, and of course they called us Saturday morning, and we had just come in from a conference, and Jim said, Doris, if you want to go ahead and go, why don't you go, and then that way Doug can go on and get the two cars situated and get the pets situated someplace, and then he can come back. So that's what he decided to do. And so he called me that Tuesday night, and I said, Doug, you need to get back here, because they did everything they could to keep Lisa from having that baby. And she was only 6 months, and they, wanted her to go another 6 weeks at least if she could, but the placenta had torn, and there was just no way that they could keep that baby going. And little Will was just going to come. That's the way it was. And so little Lisa, they took me through that night about 1:30 in the morning. They said, we want to take you through and see probably the size of what that baby's going to be like. And I just thought, Lord, I just cannot go in that prenatal, you know. And yet somehow God gave me the grace to be able to go through there. And I was so grateful to the Lord, because I was, instead of being scared of seeing all those little babies, I was just so grateful to the Lord what they can do and the wonderful things in taking care of those precious little ones. And so Doug called me and he said, Mother, I can't get a plane in tonight. I'll be in the morning. I said, well, Doug, if you wait, you're going to miss the birth of your son, because I'm afraid he's going to come. And little Lisa was so scared, and she said, I just know my little baby's going to die. And I said, Lisa, we're going to pray over every area of that baby's body, which we did. And so Doug somehow was able to get a plane. I think the Lord, and at 10 o'clock, he got into St. Louis, where they closed at 10 o'clock, Hertz did, and he was able to get this car right before they closed, and he drove into Columbia. And next thing we knew, I mean, Lisa had this little baby, and little Will was just determined to come, and he weighed 2 pounds, 5 ounces. And we just had no idea, you know, he looked like he was okay and everything, but I mean, you know, they practically fit in the palm of your hand at that size. And so he was in the hospital for 3 months. He was there for a month, and I've been so grateful for McDonald's when they have those houses. They're wonderful for people like Doug and Lisa when they couldn't afford very much and had a place to stay. It was right next to where the hospital was, so they could, and then he would go back and find a place, and then Lisa wasn't by herself when that went on. And so he's doing fine now. He's had a little bit of problem with his ears, but he's probably maybe 3 months behind a little bit, and I hear that sometimes preemies catch up. And then they transferred him over to one hospital into Fayetteville, North Carolina. They put him there for 2 months, and he's doing really well. But that was a really time that we just really had to trust God through that circumstances. We didn't know if Will was going to make it or not. And only God knew that. And I have to laugh because I talked to him a couple of days ago, and Doug was saying, this little kid has got the strongest will, you know. And he just wants to do what he wants to do. And isn't that the way we all are? We all want to do what we want to do. But it is so important, gals, as you get to know who you really are in Christ, to realize how much God loves you as a person. And I was going to go and talk in some about the world system, because the world system, is it says it in James 1:27, that we're to keep oneself unstained by the word. In James 4, let's read James 4 quickly, because there's a couple things I wanted to bring out there. In James 3 there, in James 4, 3 and 4, it says, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteress, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And so, three things that keep us in, from having the kind of identity God wants us to have is, one of the things is the world system, is that we get caught up into this world that you and I live in. It also talks about the flesh, and in Romans 8, 5 through 8, the flesh says that we can't please God no matter what we do. And then to recognize that we are already pleased by God, as I'd said earlier. And one of the things I want to bring out to you is that God says in 1 Corinthians 4, he says that he wants you and I to be an imitator of him. And I really believe that as we apply Philippians 4, 6 through 9, and realize that as the more we grow in him, the more we're going to be imitating the way we want him to want to be. You know, you've got to spend time with a person if you're going to get to know him. And one of the things I hope in your church that you'll start, in your Sunday school groups, you'll start having more functions to get to know each other. And spending time with each other. It may be through some of the hurts. It may be through some of the disappointments. But as you spend time with each other and pray for one another, it's going to be exciting to see what God's going to do. But remember, the lust, the flesh, and the lust of the world, and the pride of life are going to be the three things that Satan is going to use on you to try to keep you from living under that new belief system that you have in Christ. And so it's very important as you realize that. I've talked to you about the choice that you and I make as we walk with the Lord. And one of the things I'd like to challenge you with is to really ask the Holy Spirit, is there something in me that I need to let go of? As we've talked about our identity and our belief system, maybe there's areas that you need to deal with. And then I'd like you to encourage you to pray for one another. Marcine was sharing with me about their prayer group on Sunday night and some of the wonderful answers of prayer as they've gotten together and prayed with some couples. And you know, when you pray about something, it's just so exciting to see how God works. And I believe the reason we don't see more things happen, gals, is because we don't take time to really pray about it. We talk a lot about it, but we need to have a time where we just get away with the Lord, just you and the Lord, and talk to him about things and just give things over to him. And so I'm really praying, and one of the things that I have down as a prayer request for your group is that the Holy Spirit to give you a special friend that you can interact with, that you've met a new friend here, that you can have a prayer partner, that you can keep each other accountable one with the other. And sometimes that's really helpful, because if you're praying with somebody, if you're kind of down and discouraged, and as you pray about it, the other person many times can be your encourager. And so we need one another. We need to pray for one another. We need to be more vulnerable with each other. And I think some of that comes maybe getting to know each other better, but sometimes we have a lot of pride, and we don't want to other people to think that maybe we're thinking that certain way, or that maybe we have a problem in this particular area. And I appreciate so much, Mary, a different one, sharing on your staff just how God is working, the things you've worked through, because we're all there. We all have emotions that we're trying to allow the Spirit of God to bring under control. And so we need that help with one another. So don't be afraid to reach out to each other. And if you don't know what to do with a person, just say, why don't we just right now, let's stop and pray about it. And you know, that's what's going to get the work done anyways, is we pray with each other. In Colossians 2:10, it says, and in Him you have been made complete. Remember, God sees you already as a complete person. He doesn't see the unfinished product as you and I do, because He sees you and I as perfect. Now we know, until we go be with the Lord, there's a scripture that tells us that the minute we're ushered into God's presence, that we're perfected. But until that time, He's in the process of bringing us into completeness with Him. But from His viewpoint, He sees us as already complete. And in closing, I want to read 1 John 4:7, because there's some really neat scriptures here I want to show you real quick. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In other words, because we have God living in us through the person of the Holy Spirit, you have agape love living in you. So, gals, you have the quality to reach out to those people. Many times we just have to step out in faith and allow that our faith to become active. And then in verse 12, no one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. And then verse 16, and we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So God wants to have that love relationship. And as we think about Valentine's just being here, there's nothing better than having agape love living in you every moment of every day. God lives in you. He has His abode in you. That's why He's saying, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because as the Holy Spirit works in you, that love is going to be reproduced in you into the lives of other people in your church or wherever you're at. And one that, can you imagine being noted for a loving church? When people hear and say, you know, they have such love for one another. And that's the kind of person and church I would want to go to that demonstrates the love of Jesus Christ no matter what. And we have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And God through the Holy Spirit lives in you. So you have a godly love living in you right now. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's a fact. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Can you think of anything, a greater heritage that you can have than God's love living in you through the person of the Holy Spirit? And that's a fact. And I pray, and my prayer will be for you, is that the more you grow, the more you'll recognize and accept that love that God has for you. And what's going to happen, gals, that will be demonstrated out in your actions with each other. In your relationships with your at work, in your relationships in your marriage with your girlfriends or whoever it is that you come in contact with. But God wants to reach out and love you, but we have to let Him. Let's close in prayer. Father, right now we just come before you. And Father, I think of the scripture that says that our adequacy is of God. Father, we are so inadequate apart from you. We have so many hang-ups, so many beliefs that we've grown up believing that are just not true. And Father, even as we look at our family background, there was a lot of good things in there, but there was a lot of other things that we would have liked to see different, and yet our family only acted on the knowledge that they knew. So Father, I pray that we, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will be so impelled to want and desire to live for you, that whether it's a situation we like or we don't like, we're going to learn not to react to it. And Father, I pray that each one of us here today will let go of that control, to realize that we can't change that other person. You never intended that. You just want to love us. Father, give us the capacity to love our loved ones, even when they're unlovable. And Father, the only way we can do that is through your Spirit. Because some of them are very unloving. And I pray that you will so cause us to grow in you, that the Spirit of God would so overwhelm us, that we would even be more surprised that we can love them, and will recognize that we have your love living in us. Thank you, Father, that we have a new identity in you, and that you've given that to us. You've given us an inheritance. An inheritance, Father, that comes from you. And I thank you've given us the Holy Spirit, who's our teacher, our guide. And Father, we have to admit that we're weak at times. Humanly, we just don't have what it takes to live the Christian life. And how I thank you, Father, that is not dependent on our strength.